Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Team Grace, today the church throughout the world declares Jesus Christ as King of the nations. With one voice, Mother Church declares Jesus Christ is Lord. For our part, we are called to declare the Lord as the King of our hearts and of our homes. As a parish family, we today declare the Lord Jesus as the King of our parish. And after months of ordinary time, with reminders and call to work on our salvation and our redemption and to work on our discipleship, today's solemnity provides an opportunity for us to present to the Lord Jesus our own following of him. Where do we stand? We offer that to the Lord today. In many respects, again, this feast day is a dress rehearsal for our particular judgment when our life in this world concludes. As we offer the Lord Jesus our discipleship, it might be helpful for us to see how Mother Church understands the process of accepting the Lord Jesus and becoming a disciple. How do we go from being a pagan or secularist and then becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is that process? The Second Vatican Council actually has a very particularly precise summary that can help us in that process. As a reminder, the Second Vatican Council is the 21st ecumenical council in the history of the church. An ecumenical council is when all the bishops come together with the Pope in order to address some issue or concern in the life of the church. Again, in over 2,000 years, we've only had 21 of them. And the 21st Ecumenical Council was the Second Vatican Council that was held in the 1960s. At the time, the slogan was the 21st Council for the 21st Century. Regrettably, there is a battle over the interpretation and the legacy of the Second Vatican Council. Some dissenters hide behind Vatican II in order to legitimize and promote their own agendas and ideologies. It is regrettable when I hear, especially from our older Catholics, what they were told by wayward priests and religious sisters, what the Second Vatican Council taught. Oftentimes, the council taught the exact opposite of what they were told. For example, in terms of our pious traditions, many of our older Catholics remember when we had May processions and May crownings and novenas and public rosaries and chaplets and litanies and so on. It was an active part of parish life. After the Second Vatican Council, the laity were lied to and told, Vatican II doesn't want us to do this anymore. And devotions dear to the faith of the people of God were stripped, concluded, ended abruptly. And they were told that's what Vatican II wants. Meanwhile, you look at Vatican II and it was saying the exact opposite. That there should be more pious traditions in the local parish, more opportunities to pray, but that the faithful were to be explained, were to be taught why we do these practices so as to avoid any hint of superstition. You see what the council was calling for? Let the people pray. Let there be pious practices, but explain to them why we do these so the people don't fall into any type of superstition. That's what the council was asking for, but the faithful were lied to. And we see that consistently. I said before here at Our Lady Grace, and I repeat the invitation again, whenever I teach Vatican II, you can ask me or email me, and I'd be happy to send you where in the council documents the Vatican Council teaches it. And I would challenge you that anyone else who tells you, Vatican II says, ask them, show me that in the documents. Show me where Vatican II says that. There are 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council. You can read them. They are readily available. And again, I would encourage you to defer to them, especially when someone else is telling you what the Second Vatican Council actually teaches. Let me give you some examples with this. It is amazing how many Catholics think that the Second Vatican Council wanted us to receive Holy Communion on the hand. Vatican Council didn't say anything about that. In fact, the Council Fathers would be shocked at the faithful receiving Holy Communion on the hand. Never came up in the Second Vatican Council. That came later. That was actually a rebellion against the practice of the church. That was done against the authority of the church and eventually became normalized. That Second Vatican Council didn't ask for Holy Communion in the hand. Or people say, well, extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, that Vatican Council wanted that. Vatican Council didn't say anything about that. That practice was started decades after the Second Vatican Council in order to help the priest to commission baptized Christians to assist in his ministry of ministering to the poor, the sick, and the suffering in order to bring the sacraments to the homebound in particular. And of course, you see how that's become exaggerated. Now we have armies of the faithful who crowd the altar during the distribution of Holy Communion. You have 10 people in the pew. 9 of them are extraordinary ministers, right? Extraordinary ministers seek to be extraordinary. And people say, well, the Second Vatican Council wanted this. Second Vatican Council didn't say anything about extraordinary ministers. And the list goes on, dear friends. Many things that you were told, this is Vatican II, was not Vatican II. And again, if someone tells you, Vatican II, show me in the documents. Show me in the documents. So there are 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council. As we try to understand this process of going from a pagan or a secularist to a believer, the Second Vatican Council, again, has a beautiful summary, a helpful summary of that process. In fact, if we go to the Decree on Missionary Activity for the Second Vatican Council, so of the 16 documents, one of them, the Decree of Missionary Activity, often referred to by its Latin name, Ad Gentes, to the nations. Now, let me just run with this. In terms of missionary activity, the Second Vatican Council says, you can read Ad Gentes, it's not very long, I encourage you to read it, we have to be more eager and creative. We have to be more active. Our missionary efforts have to increase. We have to go out and announce Jesus Christ. One of the big tasks of the Second Vatican Council was once again to place the Great Commission in the hearts of the baptized. Go and teach all nations. So the Second Vatican Council is saying, we need more missionary activity. What were the faithful being told? They were lied to. And they were told, Vatican II doesn't want us to do missionary work anymore. Because, you know, if someone's a Buddhist, we have to respect that. And they should just remain a Buddhist. And we shouldn't force our beliefs on that Buddhist. We shouldn't talk about Jesus. In fact, we should respect them so they can become the best Buddhist they possibly can. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a direct denial of the command of Jesus Christ. Go and teach all nations. The Vatican Council echoed the teaching of the Lord, said, no, go, tell that Buddhist about Jesus Christ. Do it respectfully. Honor his or her religious freedom. But tell that person about Jesus Christ. Let them know about eternal salvation in the eternal Son of God. Preach, evangelize. We are called to be missionaries. So you see, even in this task, you see how what the council was saying was very different than what the faithful were being told. So let's go to Ad Gentes. It's actually number 13. I want to walk through this, again, process of conversion. Now, this is specifically, it's to help missionaries, to help the unbelievers, the pagans, to become Christians. But I think it's helpful because we have a lot of baptized Christians in the West who are pagans. So how do we get these baptized Christians to come to understand and to live as disciples of the Lord? So it can be helpful for us, the same process. Now, just to avoid any type of self-righteousness, we can apply this same process to each of our lives because we are all in constant states of conversion. We all need to draw every day closer and closer to the Lord Jesus. So we can't say at some point, well, I'm okay, I've arrived. No, we are works in progress until the day we die. So the same process can be applied to us. It can be helpful to us, especially as we want to declare Jesus Christ as Lord, as we want him to be the king of our hearts and of our homes. So with that, let's go to Ad Gentes. What does the document tell us? It begins, the conversion must be taken as an initial one, yet sufficient. So when someone has never heard of Jesus Christ and they have the gospel announced to them, that's called initial proclamation. So there's an initial proclamation. First time they've heard the gospel. It's like, wow, okay. And the council, the Second Vatican Council is saying, this conversion has to be understood as initial but sufficient. Which means you don't try to shove everything into the proclamation. There are some things that have to be gradually taught, right? So initial but sufficient. Don't leave anything out. Let me tell you, friends, oftentimes Catholic Christians, when we speak in this way, and by the way, we're quoting a document of our church, oftentimes Catholic Christians will say, you know, I don't really know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? Well, gospel, like, what do you mean, like, initial proclamation of the gospel? Like, what do you mean? Okay, this is where we are. Great question. We have people among us who have been fully sacramentalized, have gone to Catholic school or other formation programs, have warmed our pews, but do not understand the initial proclamation of the gospel. They have been sacramentalized, but they have never been evangelized. What is the initial proclamation of the gospel? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come among us. He comes to us as Savior and Redeemer. He announces his call to conversion, that we have to die to who we are, cooperate with his grace, follow his most excellent way so that we might one day be with him in paradise. That is the initial proclamation of the gospel. That's what is supposed to be announced to the unbeliever so they can understand who Jesus Christ is. And it's only by accepting that initial proclamation that they can then begin to understand Jesus Christ and discipleship. Now, we have a lot of Catholic Christians who have never fully accepted that initial proclamation. In fact, even as I summarize it, some Catholics might say, wait. I was never told that. I didn't know that was a part of this. Perhaps they were baptized as children, and their catechesis was lacking. They were never taught. We baptize children with the assurance by the parents that the parents will give this initial proclamation to their children, that the child eventually in growing will be able to make that decision for Jesus Christ, to hear the initial proclamation and to accept it. But we have some people who, again, fully sacramentalized, have gone through our formation programs, are warming our pews, but have never accepted the initial proclamation of the gospel. They don't realize that they have to die to themselves. Well, if I think it, it must be okay. If I feel it, it must be okay. This is what I want. Well, you're supposed to die to all that. You look to Jesus Christ, you say, he's the one. He's the fulfillment of all my hopes and dreams. He is the Messiah. He is Savior. He is Lord. I die to myself in order to follow him. I trust the Lord more than I trust myself. That's the initial proclamation. And we're told by Ad Gentes, by the Second Vatican Council, that it has to be initial and sufficient. Ooh. That means we can't keep out the primary stuff. Do y'all remember a couple years ago when Uju Ekioja visited us from Nigeria? And she shared the story how her grandfather, in order to accept Christian baptism, had to dismiss two of his wives. Apparently the man had three wives, and the missionary said, nope, one man, one woman for life. And if you're going to follow the way of the Lord, you have to, your first wife is your wife. You have to dismiss the other two. Take care of them. Make sure you take care of the children. But you only have one wife. And he had to do it. He had to change everything he knew, all that he thought, all the cultural presumptions. He had to die to that in order to accept baptism and live as a Christian. One man, one woman for life. Of course, Uju made the point. She said her grandfather had to do that in Africa. Western Christians are allowed to cohabitate. They were able to divorce and remarry. Many of them are serial polygamists. And nothing is said. Why does the West get the pass? But the rest of the church is bound by the law of Christ. Good question. So you have to understand it has to be sufficient. It means that the one who's proclaiming the gospel has to tell people, if you're going to follow this way, this is what it involves. We don't seek vengeance. We show mercy. We serve others. We even serve those who are unkind to us, who persecute us. We don't abort our children. We don't use contraception. We welcome large families. This is our way. This is the way. And if this is not the way that you feel called to, if you are not willing to die to yourself, your cultural presumptions, your own fallenness, then you cannot be baptized. You cannot follow the way. Now, what's interesting is we apply these standards in various parts of the mission fields of the church. If we were to apply those same standards to many Western Christians, many would not even be baptized. Missionaries would say, you need a couple more years. We need a lot more conversion on this before we can welcome you to the baptismal waters. And yet many are baptized in the West who have not even begun to accept the way. They're still trying to follow their way. In large part, it's because that initial and sufficient proclamation of the gospel was not given to them. If we want Christ to be king, if we want to be faithful disciples, we have to accept that initial and sufficient proclamation of the gospel. The Vatican Council continues, to make a person realize that he has been snatched away from sin. First of all, it's very dramatic language, isn't it? Snatched away. Imagine it's like someone's about to fall from a hill or a cliff and they're snatched, right? They're about to fall into a fire and someone snatches them. The Second Vatican Council uses that very dramatic language to express that the person who wants to be baptized must acknowledge that they are stuck in sin and they have been snatched away from sin. Is that how we understand it? Do you understand yourself as stuck in sin? Because let me tell you, dear friends, there are a lot of Western Christians who think that I'm okay, I'm good, I'm good. I mean, I'm not perfect, but come on, I'm good. Well, if you're good, you don't need a Savior. You can go. Because this is all about working out our salvation, acknowledging our sin, seeking the help of God's grace, and working that out so grace wins and we can get to heaven. But if you think you're good enough and you don't need a Savior and you're not in sin, then none of this makes sense. We have to understand we are snatched away from sin. A person has to be able to look and say, I'm arrogant, I'm proud, I'm self-centered, I gossip, I slander, and I've been snatched away from that. The heaviness and the brokenness of that and the darkness of that, I've been snatched away from that in Jesus Christ. And the person has to be willing to acknowledge that there's bad news. Because if we don't recognize the bad news, then we cannot fully appreciate the good news. And again, there's many people in the West, many Christians who think that they don't really need a Savior. They're okay. They're good. No, it's the person who says, I am fallen, bruised, broken, I'm a sinner. Let's quote some St. Paul. That always shakes things up, doesn't it? St. Paul says, we are enemies of God. Enemies of God subject only to his wrath. The next time you think you deserve something, St. Paul says, the only thing we deserve is hell. But we have been snatched from that by Jesus Christ, saved, redeemed. And the Christian has to profoundly understand that. The person has to come to a deep awareness of their own sinfulness, their own brokenness, and to realize the saving work of Jesus Christ, snatched away the darkness, the fallenness, the brokenness, snatched away from that. But the counsel continues. To make the person realize that he has been snatched away from sin and led, we're not leading anything, we're being led, and led into the mystery of God's love. So we're being snatched away from sin. We're being brought into the union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the divine family. God is love, and we are living in the mystery of God's love. What is love? A death to oneself. What is love? Seeking the good of the other. I think it's so funny when someone tries to define love as being subjectively satisfied, right? But I don't think that person loves me. Why? Because I don't feel fulfilled. When has love ever been fulfillment? Love is actually kenosis, it's outpouring. Authentic love. Look at the cross, that's love. To die to ourselves for the good of the beloved, that's love. And to live in the mystery of God's love means that we constantly seek to serve others, to affirm others, to seek the good in others. What is the result of love? Virtue. Look at a family that has love. The children defer to the parents because they love their parents. Spouses respect and honor and speak kindly to one another because they love each other. The grandparents are welcomed as sources of wisdom and knowledge. And the broader community is a recipient of service. When there's love, there's virtue, and we see the abundance and the creativity of virtue. What does sin do? Sin lies to us. It robs us of that richness. It replaces virtue with vice, love with selfishness. I want, I need, I demand. That's not the language of love. That's not the language of the Christian. So we understand that we have been snatched away from sin and led into the mystery of God's love. Is that how you're living, dear friends? As subjects of Christ the King? Are you living in the mystery of God's love? Are you allowing the virtue of that love to flourish in your own heart, in your homes? Do other people around you, your friends at work, your coworkers, those in your neighborhood, your network of friends, they look and they say, there's something about that person. There's a mystery of love about them, huh? Is that what people will say? You know, it's interesting, again, this is being given to us by Agentes, the Second Vatican Council, as the norm by which an unbeliever, a pagan, becomes a Christian. And again, we have many people who are Christian who have never been led through this process. To understand, I've been snatched away from sin. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I have been led into the mystery of God's love. And as one in that mystery of God's love, I am called to allow the virtues to flourish. Oh, Agentes continues. And led into the mystery of God's love, who called him to enter into a personal relationship with him in Christ. All right, do you guys hear this? This is the Second Vatican Council. Who called him to enter into a personal relationship. We need to understand that this is the Second Vatican Council echoing our teaching on what we are called to give, how we are called to live as Christians. Because I tell you, every time I use this language, I always get the question, oh, Father, are you a convert? I said, no, I've been Catholic my whole life. I'm cradle Catholic. I received the faith from the breasts of my mother, okay? Like, oh, well, that sounds like a Protestant thing. Well, where do you think they got it from? the Catholic and apostolic faith. Somewhere along the line, we just stopped using the language. But we are called to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, and that personal decision then leads to a personal relationship. You know, it's interesting. We can have Catholics who are very good institutionalized Catholics. That means they come to Mass most of the time. They follow the externals. They get their ashes. They walk around with their rosary beads and so on and so on. So, okay, whatever. Institutional Catholics, that's it. They're institutional Catholics, but they're not even Christian. They've just taken the externals of our faith and they like to wear them like they wear clothing. Like it's never gotten in. It's never converted the heart. What are meant as helps and means of holiness have actually become idols. This is why we can see public figures who claim to be Catholic, who wear the ashes and walk around with their rosary beads and periodically go to Mass, and people say, well, that person's Catholic. Well, that's a redefinition of the word Catholic, because they're not even Christian. If you're not Christian, you can't be Catholic. Because all these things are given to us in order to make that personal decision for Jesus Christ. I choose Christ, and it changes everything. It transforms all that we are, everything. Suddenly it's, how do I spend my money? How do I show mercy? How do I welcome children? How do I serve the poor? Everything. It changes everything. And all the means of holiness that have been given to us are able to work. When the heart is open, it's made the personal decision for Jesus Christ. Have you made the personal decision for Jesus Christ? Did you realize that as a Catholic Christian, you are called to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ? If you have not, I encourage you during the Eucharistic sacrifice today, make that decision. It's not rocket science. You just have to close your eyes, open your heart. Look at the Lord Jesus, hear him call you by name. Come follow me. And the inner recesses of your heart, simply say, Lord, I see you. I know that you are the fulfillment of all my hopes and dreams. You are everything I could ever desire. I choose you. I follow you. I abandon all other things. I die to myself. I choose you. I will follow you. I trust you. That's the personal decision for Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference. Try to be a Catholic without that decision, and you're no Christian at all. You're just some clown that likes to dress up as a Catholic every once in a while. You have to make that personal decision, because once that decision is made, it becomes a relationship, and then everything else fits into place. There's some people who have not made that the personal decision, and then they look and they say, all these rules, all these things we have to do, holy days of obligation, and the priest keeps wanting us to read the Bible and pray the liturgy of the hours, and he keeps telling us we have to go to confession. It's just rules. Why all these things? And the reason why it's become that is because there's no relationship, there's no love. Because when you're in a relationship and you love someone, you want to spend time with them, you want to know about them. But there are a lot of Christians who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't love him. They're not in a relationship with him. I'll tell you, in particular, it's grieving when someone asks questions like, if I go to the healing mass on Saturday, does that fulfill my obligation for the weekend? No. No. You can go to the healing mass and you can serve the Lord your God, and you can come and honor the Sabbath and attend mass on the weekends. Like, when does that type of language come into play? Do I have to? Do I have to do this? Can I get out of this? No relationship, no love. It's just become rules. Rules, in order to make sense, have to be in a relationship. Those rules are there in order to help us to grow holy. But in order for us to grow holy, they have to be within a relationship. And here Mother Church is saying, do not baptize the one who has heard the initial proclamation unless they are ready. And part of that readiness is that they have made the personal decision for Jesus Christ. We have to make that decision difference. Christ cannot be king unless he is first friend, companion, and confidant, until we have turned to him and said, I choose you. I will follow you. The Second Vatican Council concludes with this point. For by divine grace, the new convert sets out on a spiritual journey. No one's expected to be perfect. We're going to get to perfection, but we're on a journey. We're works in progress. Already sharing through the faith in the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, he passes from the old man to the new one perfected in Christ. This is an imagery used by St. Paul. He says there's an old man, the old person, and then there's a new person. And the old person fades away. That's all our fallenness, right? So years ago, someone was sharing with me, they said, oh, Father, you know, I was so addicted to pornography. I was viewing pornography multiple times a day. It was terrible, terrible. And they said, you know, I just wanted to stop. I knew I didn't want that in my life. They turned to the help of grace. They were trying to fight that and fight. And they said, every once in a while, it was like I was just assaulted with these images and just wanted to drag me back into that darkness. Because that's the old man. That's the fallenness. That's the old man. Whatever it might be. In this case, it was pornography. For some, it's gossip. For some, it's a lack of mercy. For some, it's all the above. There's an old man that we're fighting, that fallenness. We have to keep him away, and we have to allow the new man to come forward in Christ Jesus, the person who wants to seek purity, charity, kindness, patience, goodness, integrity. And that's the new man that Christ wants to bring forth in us, and his grace can. It can transform us. Those of us who have been living our discipleship, we've seen that battle. We've seen that old man who wants to come in and take over, like, no, you out. You are not welcome here. Gone, right? We kick that old man out and we welcome the workings of grace in order to have the new man, that new person come forward. And that's the transformation that can happen in Jesus Christ. And as we cooperate with his grace, we are led to perfection. When we reach heaven, the perfection will be found. As God has told us, God will be all in all. Now, dear friends, this is the process of conversion. It's the means by which a person leaves paganism and becomes a child of God and is led to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. We've applied it to ourselves today as a help to us as we seek to be better disciples, or perhaps disciples for the first time, in order to declare with integrity that Christ is Lord, that he is King of our lives and of our homes. It's a process we have to go through every day as we seek constantly to draw closer to the Lord. If Jesus Christ is going to be our King, then we must humble ourselves and accept this process of conversion. We have to allow this process to play itself out time and time again in our souls. Every day, seeking to die to ourselves, that old man, and allow the new man to be brought forward, to choose Christ and to faithfully follow his path. That's our way, dear friends. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to declare and to authentically live that Jesus Christ is King.